Okay, we're gonna resume. You came on a weird week. Did any of you read ahead? Oh, you came on a weird week. But that's part of what happens when you just preach right through the scriptures. But also, if you maybe haven't been with us before, it might be a little bit weirder. Let's get into it. Let's pray. Weird week or not, Lord, you are in this place. And we have our confidence in you, our confidence in your word. Your word reveals things about ourselves, about our world, about our lives that we would probably ignore, avoid, or maybe rewrite and redefine had it not been clear in your word. So Lord, thank you that there are things that get exposed by reading your word. It's a gift to us. You have given us yourself, and then you have given us something that reveals who you are, reveals our world to us. Lord, would you open our eyes, open our hearts, that we might receive from you today? Would you grant us, as Paul prayed in Ephesians, a spirit of wisdom and revelation? In other words, Lord, I'm not smart enough, and I don't have the insight that I need to understand this world unless you reveal something, unless you grant more understanding. So Lord, I pray that we would all come as learners who want to see the world from your perspective. And to the degree that that happens this morning, it will be because you have been at work. And we look forward to you being at work. Thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you go in your Bibles? We've been preaching through 1 Samuel. Last week, David was anointed as king, the future king. He's not going to actually take the throne for quite a while. But that was 1 Samuel 15, actually the beginning of chapter 16. We're going to pick up the second half of the chapter beginning at verse 13. Maybe just before I get there. I'm not sure I would have known how to preach this passage a couple of years ago. And when I just prayed a moment ago that we need to be aware of the ways that we redefine things because of the influences that we are all under in the world, I probably would have redefined some of this. And I'm really, really grateful for what God has done in the last couple of years in my life. It's been really hard at times, though. And one of the reasons that it's hard is that you end up dealing with and discovering that there's a spiritual realm that you almost just wanted to avoid and talk about abstract truths and all of this, when actually there's more to it. Some of you will know that for years, up until a couple of years ago, I just loved horror movies, thrillers, Stephen King novels. He's still a really good writer. I gave them up, and I'm not criticizing those who still like them. This is my journey. I enjoyed the thrill and the scare until it got to talking about demons. So I was sort of like, monsters, yes, demons, no. And the reason was because I knew monsters weren't real and demons are. And I was terrified of that. I literally had a spirit of fear. But the journey in the last few years set me free from a spirit of fear. But along the way, it meant quite literally encountering spirits, seeing them at times. And I don't mean perceiving actions. I mean like actually seeing them. And it was the journey that God put me on. And I'm humbled by it. I'm so grateful for what God has done in the last number of years. Some of you will know, it wasn't just me. It's not just me. Some of you will know, one of our kids sees this all the time, quite clearly. We sent him in with the toddlers. And that threw up a whole lot of challenges to us when that started. And the way that we dealt with it in the beginning is quite different than the way that we deal with it now. But it's because of the journey that he's been on and that we have been on, that God has put us on. And some of it is going to come out in this passage and in the passages I'm going to draw in to make sense of this passage. But I hope that if this topic brings out fear in you, that you learn that there's a path forward in such a way that God can set you free from that, and you can then talk about this and engage with this and even deal with it from a position of authority, from a position of I know who my God is, from a position of I'm losing my words. All right. Enough of a rambling intro. Let's get to the text. 1 Samuel chapter 16. I want to start at verse 13, although we covered it last week. Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him, David, in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Then Samuel went home to Ramah. Now, the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. Let's stop there. What do you do with this? An evil spirit from the Lord? I want to remind you of some other passages that are going to shed some light on this. There's a passage in 1 Kings, you might not know this one too well, but Ahab is a king further down the line, and he's talking to a whole bunch of his prophets. They're all false prophets. And the guy that he's talking to says, "Don't you have any real prophets from the Lord here?" And he says, "Yeah, we've got one, but he never speaks well of me. He only gives me bad news." Micaiah is his name. And then the guy says, "Well, call him." And Micaiah gives them a word. And he says, "I saw the Lord in his heavenly court, and he had his attendants around him. And God wanted to do something. And he said, who's going to go? And how are you going to get this particular job done?" And one spirit says, "I'm going to go and be a lying spirit to the king." And regardless of the rest of that story, what I am illustrating here is that God has a courtroom, and it's not simply angels in attendance. The enemy has access, and at times says, I'll go do this. Can I do that? Let me give you another scripture. You know this one. The book of Job. How does the book of Job begin? Satan goes into God's presence and asks for permission to wreck Job's life. Okay? Third example. Jesus says to Peter, Peter, Satan has requested to sift you like wheat. He's going to put you through the ringer. He had to go to God's presence. He, the enemy, had to go into God's presence and ask for permission that something would happen. So to bring all that together and come back to our passage here, when we hear a spirit came from the Lord, that's the picture that seems to be involved. God has a heavenly court where he makes decisions, and the enemy has access there and requests permission to go and do something. Why would God say yes? Well, Job never finds out, which is very interesting. Peter never finds out. Why might this be happening here, though, for Saul? You know, we've been tracking Saul's story for a long time. Saul is not an awesome king. Saul has made bad decision after bad decision after bad decision. And my suggestion to you is that this is God's form of discipline. However, God's discipline is always for the purpose of repentance. That, I think, is what's going on. Now, some of you might say, I don't know why we'd even be covering this when we have the Holy Spirit. If you follow Jesus, he's given us a measure of his Holy Spirit. Why do we need to even cover this passage? It wouldn't apply, right? The enemy can't touch me. Okay. Are you sure that's true? I'm not questioning whether or not you have the Holy Spirit. Not at all. If you follow Jesus, he has given you a measure of his Spirit. That's, of course. But can Christians be influenced, pestered by the enemy? Well, what does the scripture say? Resist the devil and he will flee. Does that not show the enemy comes and makes attacks? Those are Christians. But what about the scripture? What's a foothold? You know this passage. Ephesians, right? What's a foothold? Paul writes to the Ephesians and he says, Christian people in the worship service, don't give the enemy a foothold. A foothold is exactly what it sounds like. It's a place to stand. You and I, by our decision-making, take away or give the enemy places to stand in our lives. So when we read in the Old Testament about a spirit pestering Saul, we don't write it off and say, well, that doesn't apply to us because now we have the Holy Spirit. You do have the Holy Spirit. But that doesn't mean that you have nothing to learn from this and that there are no opportunities for the enemy to make attacks or for the enemy even to have a place to stand in your life or mine. Paul writes that in order that we would get rid of them. So the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives does not automatically exclude that the enemy wouldn't have any presence in our lives. Think of yourself like a house. In fact, Jesus will use this analogy of spirits in a house. Think of yourself like a house. Do you have more than one room in your house? Does anyone live in a one-room house? No. We all have more than one room in our house. You as a person and I as a person have more than one room, and the Holy Spirit occupies at least one room, but there are other places. So to bring it back to the foothold analogy, that's what the enemy is looking for. He's looking for a room. And the question is, how do we deal with that? How do we deal with that? Let me tell you a story. A few years ago, right when we were starting to see things, one morning before a worship service, I and my son and the worship leader were in the church. We were just starting to get ready. My son says to me, "I am seeing demons. Lots here." So we start like running around the church, kind of like just trying to pray them out and tell them to leave and all of this. And it was almost like whack-a-mole. And we did. Everything left. Good worship service. I wouldn't do that again. I wouldn't start there. I'd start here. So let's go back to this passage and see what they do next. Saul's being tormented. Saul's attendants, verse 15, say to him, "And see, an evil spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord," meaning you, Saul, "tell your servants here to search for someone who can play the lyre." If you're only hearing this and not reading this, that's L-Y-R-E, which is a musical instrument. It's like a guitar. "Let's search for someone who can play the guitar. He will play when the evil spirit from God comes on you, and you will feel better." So Saul said to his attendants, "Find someone who can play well and bring him to me." One of the servants answered, "I have seen a son of Jesse of Bethlehem who knows how to play the lyre," the guitar. "He is a brave man and a warrior. He speaks well. He's a fine-looking man, and the Lord is with him." So Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me your son David, who is with the sheep." So Jesse took a donkey and loaded it with bread and a skin of wine and a young goat, and he sent them with his son David to Saul. David came to Saul and entered into his service. Saul liked him very much, and David became one of his armor bearers. Then Saul sent word to Jesse, saying, "Allow David to remain in my service, for I am pleased with him." And whenever the spirit from God came upon Saul, that's the evil spirit, David would take up his lyre and play. Then relief would come to Saul. He would feel better, and the evil spirit would leave him. This is the word of the Lord. You don't sound very thankful, but remember at the start of the service, we talked about how we do the right thing because it's the right thing, not because we feel like it. I'm not so sure Saul really feels like changing, to be honest. Do you notice how passive he is about all of this? It's the servants who come up with the suggestion, and he's like, "Okay, make it happen, sure." It's David who will play. Saul happens to benefit from it, but you don't actually see Saul like really participate in this much. I'm not so sure he really wants to change. Just curious about that. You chew on it. But what happens? They start worshiping. Presumably that's what David is doing. I don't think they really have secular songs at the time, right? So David's playing his musical instrument. I assume this is worship. And you know, one of the results is that it pushes back the enemy. Why is that? You know, we've talked about this before, that Psalm 22 says, "The Lord inhabits the praises of his people." In other words, although God is always with us, there is an increase in the level of presence that comes to that place when his people worship him. And I wonder if that's part of it. That sometimes the enemy just gets displaced because worship starts happening. Maybe. It is, I think worship is a tool. It's not the only tool for dealing with the enemy, but it is a tool. And we see that, you know, if you were here at the worship night on Friday night, Wes was mentioning that here, that that's one of the reasons for worshiping here. That they, by worshiping here, we invite the Spirit's presence, and the Spirit changes things. And this is to be a place of healing, and more healing happens as more of God's presence comes. And part of it is that more of the enemy is leaving. It's a tool. It's not the only tool for dealing with the enemy, but it is a tool. But look very carefully at the very last verse of that chapter. It doesn't seem to be the worship by itself that sends that spirit away. Read it carefully to yourself if you have it in front of you. David would play. Then it says, relief would come to Saul, and he would feel better, and the evil spirit would leave him. There's something about the worship happening in the space that produces a shift in Saul. He finds relief. Something changes in him. And maybe the foothold goes? Perhaps. It's hard to say for sure. Maybe it's just two different things happening. David's playing, Saul's feeling better, then the spirit leaves. Maybe it's one, maybe it's the combination. I'm not sure. But let me make you one suggestion. This is just personal application. Make a playlist. A number of years ago, someone said to me, you need to make a playlist and call it Staying Strong. So that when you're feeling discouraged, you will have a particular set of worship songs that you go to find strength and encouragement. And I have experienced something like this happening when I do that. It wouldn't be a bad application to this particular passage. Nevertheless, we see that there is a change in Saul that happens when this happens, when the worship is happening. There's a shift that happens in Saul. And that is what is most needed. But it's only the start of what Saul needs, right? Saul doesn't just need relief. He doesn't just need to have this thing stop pestering him. I think he needs to take the discipline and say, I got to go change some things in my life. Because as we've talked about in previous weeks, Saul just doesn't repent of all of the things that he's done wrong. He continues to stew and nothing seems to change. And so what we find then is that worship becomes sort of like a house cleaning for him, like a house cleansing. It's like, okay, the worship happens and Saul finds some relief. The spirit goes, it's kind of a house cleansing, but he never actually deals with the stuff in his life. We've used the analogy before. We got it from a guy named Charles Kraft of rats and garbage, rats being the enemy. Garbage being the stuff that is in our lives that invites the enemy and gives him a foothold, gives him a place to stay. Rats are attracted to garbage, kind of thing, right? And it's easier to get rid of rats and have them not come back if you actually deal with the garbage. And Saul just doesn't deal with his garbage. He doesn't deal with his garbage. And he doesn't get the house filled. And that's the other sad part of this. And remember, I had mentioned that there's Jesus uses this in Matthew 12. You're welcome to look it up if you want. Matthew 12, starting at verse 43. He's talking about a spirit leaving a person. When an impure spirit, this is Jesus speaking, comes out of a person, it goes through arid places looking, seeking rest, and it does not find it. Then it says, I will return to the house I left. When it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied. It was swept clean and put in order, but it was unoccupied. They got rid of the garbage, the rats were gone, but nothing good filled the house. Then it goes and finds others more wicked than itself, and they go and live there. The final condition is worse than the first. We have to deal with garbage. We have to deal with rats. But ultimately, the purpose is so that we be filled. And we see in our passage that David is someone who has been filled with the Spirit, and that Saul, in fact, is in this condition because the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, left him. And no wonder, he never dealt with garbage. But the purpose is, I think the call for us is to say, I need to deal with garbage, sometimes I need to deal with rats, but most of all, I need to be filled. I need to be filled. That's what Jesus is getting at there. We need to be filled. Otherwise, the worship, which gets rid of the rats for a time, just becomes a band-aid. Because as you see for Saul, the rats keep coming back. And if you follow Saul's story from here on out, it gets worse and worse and worse. And although the text doesn't explicitly say this, I don't think it's a leap to draw the connection between what Jesus says and what Saul experiences, where Jesus says one spirit leaves and it goes and finds eight worse than itself and brings them back, and the state of that person becomes worse than the first. Worse than where it started. And that's Saul's life. So yes, worship. Worship is a good thing. But it's not the only thing that is often needed. Now, maybe you're looking at your life and you're going, I suspect maybe some rats. First of all, let me say, I've been there. I had to go kick rats out 4 years ago. Right? And it's not a one and done thing sometimes. And it doesn't make you a bad person or some lower level Christian because the enemy found ways to get a foothold in your life. It's just saying, hey, I gotta deal with this stuff. I got a foothold I gotta deal with. I got some garbage I need to deal with. And the enemy is always looking for an opportunity. Right? To exploit weakness, to take a stand. So first of all, you're not a bad person. But second of all, you're also not a helpless victim. And I think it's not a stretch to say Saul's acting like helpless victim. Because he doesn't take any ownership. You are not a helpless victim. And if the enemy has lied to you that you are, it's a lie. One of the really interesting things that I read in a book just a couple of years ago by a guy named Blake Healy, who sees angels and demons every day of his life, and I read his books because I was starting to see some people in my life experiencing this. Anyway, what he says is fascinating. Do you know the term guerrilla warfare? Guerrilla warfare is what happens when the enemy in a particular state doesn't have enough power to actually conquer the state. And so what they end up doing is trying to make themselves look more powerful than they are. And it's all about sneak attacks and lies and puffing themselves up to make them seem more powerful because they don't actually have enough power to take over. And then he draws the analogy and says, that's what our spiritual enemy does. Our spiritual enemy is defeated. He is not more powerful than God. Greater is he, the Holy Spirit, who is in you, than he, the guerrilla warfare happening in the world. But because the enemy is defeated and does not have a lot of power, they result to posturing and lies and fear tactics to make themselves seem stronger and seem bigger, to trick you into thinking that you are a helpless victim. You are not. It doesn't mean it's always a straightforward and easy road in dealing with it, but if you admit and say, I'm not going to be a helpless victim, we can deal with it. 1 John 2 says twice to young people, you have overcome the evil one. Young people in the church, he says, you've overcome the evil one. You are not helpless victim. Worship is one of the ways of dealing with it. Dealing with the foothold is the other. Getting rid of rats comes next. And being filled is what's most needed. Let me tell you a story that illustrates this. I'm almost done. A number of years ago, I was in a prayer meeting, not at our church. We are just having this fantastic time in prayer. We are spending a lot of time worshiping. And I don't have this a lot. I'd like to have it more. I haven't really leaned into it lately. But there are times where the Lord just gives me like a picture. And I see something while like my eyes are open. He's showing me something that's happening in like spiritually around that I don't... I wouldn't otherwise see with my natural eyes. And maybe just to say, even before I go on in this story, this doesn't make me special or anything like that. Like God just does these things and it has nothing to do with you're all holier than I am. It's not me. We can't be proud of gifts, right? When any gift that God gives, you don't get any credit for it. It's a gift from the giver, right? So that all that just to say, this isn't Ben on any pedestal whatsoever. But God showed me something while we were worshiping. I was with a group of people and I didn't know them all. And one of them was new, very close to me, close beside me. And while we were worshiping, I could see, these hearts going up, like from our mouths up to God. So we're dealing with symbol and metaphor here, right? Right? These just like expressions of love as we were worshiping, going up to God. And I could also see that there were like these bite marks out of like the corner of some of these hearts going up. I'm like, what is that? I didn't know what to make of it. And then at one point I sort of look over and look down, and God's still showing me this. The new guy next to me has, I'm seeing like the spiritual chain around his ankle, and attached to that chain is something that looks demonic. It looked like a demonic dog. Stephen King, Cujo, there you go. No one laughed at that. Oh, I see one in the back. This demon was sort of hiding under the chair, under where this guy was. And again, we're dealing with metaphor here, symbol, like God speaking metaphorically, giving you overlaps of truths that don't, yeah. Metaphor is symbol, it's not. We use metaphor because we can't. It's the only way to describe something. So he's speaking metaphorically, showing me this guy's chained. But he's chained up to something demonic. And he's here worshiping too. But the enemy doesn't like it. And there's a reason for that chain. I found out later on that this guy was going through a really messy divorce. and was really struggling with bitterness and unforgiveness against his wife, ex-wife. That's why there's a chain. Forgiveness and bitterness are two of like those are really the same thing in some ways. The things that give the enemy more of a foothold in our lives than anything else. The enemy didn't leave while we worshiping because there was an attachment that this guy was not letting go of. So to bring it back to the previous analogy, he had garbage and rat. And he had to get rid of the garbage and deal with confess, I'm holding bitterness and unforgiveness towards my wife. And because of that, and because he wasn't doing that, it was allowing the enemy a place to stay in his life. And so in spite of the fact that we were worshiping and the enemy clearly wasn't enjoying that, it also was not displacing the enemy because there was something else that needed to be dealt with. And I share that story with you not at all to say, woohoo, look at Ben or something like that. God just showed me something. It's not me. But I share it to say, yes, worship. Absolutely worship. And worship will at times get rid of the enemy. But it's not the only tool. And sometimes there are more tools that are needed depending on what is actually needs to be dealt with. So like I said at the beginning when I told you the story of our chasing demons around a church building before a worship service, you know what I'd do now? I'd just worship. I'd start with worship. And then I'd go back later and double check. Is there anything else that we need to deal with? Maybe there's something in the church where we haven't actually confessed our sins to each other or something like that. Now, we didn't need to at that time. So again, I say it all to say that worship is really important. Worship is effective against the enemy. It is a tool. It's not the only tool. So again, let me just close with David. See, we see what's been going on with Saul. But notice what's happening with David. Do you see what's going on with David? The Holy Spirit rests on David from the moment that he is anointed. Verse 13. The Holy Spirit came powerfully upon David from that day. And changes start happening in David's life that other people start to notice. Why? Because the Spirit's at work. He's filling him. The reports have gone out that David would be really good for this job because other people are observing, and in fact, they say the Lord is with him. The Lord is with him. David shows up, worships, spirit leaves. The evil spirit leaves. So worship well. And seek to be filled. And see what the Lord does with you. I'd like to offer you a moment just to listen in prayer. Just ask, Lord, out of all of this, what do you want me most to leave with? I am writing to you, young men and women, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God lives in you and you have overcome the evil one. Lord, thank you that we are not helpless victims. Thank you that you have left us with your word. You have given us your spirit. You have revealed the ways that the spiritual world works and the ways that the spiritual world overlaps and interacts with our physical world. And how we need to be paying attention to both. But we come, Lord, now not with fear, but with the recognition that your word is true and we have overcome because of who you are, because of what you have done, because of the tools that you have given us, and because most of all, you have given us yourself. So thank you, thank you, thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you that you say you will never leave nor forsake. Thank you that you guide us to resist the devil and he will flee, and you encourage us to draw near to you and you will draw near to us. And thank you so much that worship is powerful, that worship changes us and that worship changes things around us and that the enemy hates it. So Lord, as we continue on in worship, I pray that more of that would happen, that you would be welcomed, that you would displace the enemy, that we would be transformed into your likeness as we worship, and that we would host you well. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I pray that the things that are from you, out of everything that's come out of my mouth, the things that are from you would remain, the things that are just from Ben, the things that aren't from you, let them fall to the floor and be swept out of the room. Because it's all about you, Lord. So have your way among us. In Jesus' name, amen. We have another song, so would you rise and worship, please? Well done, you can have a seat. Noah?
Yeah, so as a Sunday night group, we just wanted to pray for anyone who is wanting to come up. Yeah, we've kind of done this before, but it hasn't been as intentional. So yeah, I think it's really important for us to be praying and ministering to our church body as well as the people out on the streets. So if you want prayer, if you're struggling with something, if you just want to, grow closer to God and just have a time of prayer, then come on up and we'll be praying for you.
The one thing when I was praying, asking for God, it's just, I think we often come to God in prayer in times where we need something, whether it be healing or if we want God to intercede in someone else's life. But I just felt like this, he would love to just pray blessings on you as well. And just that, God can bless us even, when we're not actively, actively struggling, with anything. It's kind of what I felt.
So, for those of you who would like prayer, you're welcome to come up. For those who are not wanting or seeking prayer at this time, we could use your help with putting away, stacking chairs and putting them away. I thought I heard the word captive. If you feel like a captive right now, I'd love to pray for you. But regardless of whether or not that applies to you, I'd love to pray for you anyway. So, brothers and sisters, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you his peace. Thanks for being here, friends. Have a great week.